have your preacher pray for you instead. It'd probably be a lot safer. Is there anybody here that was here in 1993 when we came through the first time? Oh, I'm not that old, am I? Good. Two, three? Up there. Good. All right. Four. It was a very small church back then, Pastor. Actually, it was, because he was reminding me that there were walls here, and you put two additions on and made your building much larger. You got a beautiful building here. And it's amazing to me to realize that we have the opportunity to partner together with churches like yours all across America, and a lot of people that are praying for us that have never met us. Of course, you're severely disappointed when you do finally meet me, but then you meet my wife and that makes up for it and everything's okay again. But you don't know me and I really don't know you, but you pray for us and you support us. We go over there and do the Lord's work. And we're going to spend a lot of time in heaven together rejoicing over the opportunity that we had to be on the same team. And we have a great team, and we have a great captain of the team, and we have the world's best retirement plan, and we have a tremendous goal, and I want to talk a little bit about that tonight. I'd like you to take your Bible, if you would, and turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6, and I'm going to jump right in because 20 past 8 will come very quickly. And I've learned that there are two things that cause churches to detest missionaries. One is when their kids are absolute brats. We kept two in the service tonight. Those are the two that behave. And the other is when they talk too long. So I'm going to talk fast, but I'm going to finish on time. I was born and raised here in upstate New York. My home church is in Palmyra. Pastor Tim Young's my pastor. And I got saved when I was 7. My mom led me to Christ. And I attended a Christian Reformed church, a Dutch Reformed church, until I was 12. And when I was 12, my folks visited another church, and I heard an independent Baptist preacher preach for the first time in my life. And the guy would not stay behind the pulpit. And he was incredibly loud, spit all over the place, and I got convicted. And I fell in love with that kind of preaching, and I got baptized in that church and called to preach in that church. And my parents eventually left the Dutch Reformed Church and started attending that church. First family to leave the Dutch Reformed Church in 50 years. And my parents were shunned because of that, lost friends because of it. But I'm a preacher because of that move, and I thank God for their boldness in doing that. And when we began attending Heritage Baptist Church when I was in my late teens, and my pastor pointed me towards Hiles Anderson College, and I graduated from there in 1989. I can't believe it was 18 years ago. That's unbelievable. I don't look that old. I know I don't. The Lord brought us to the mission field, and as you saw from the pictures, God did some amazing things there. In a fairly short amount of time, God gave us one of the largest Baptist churches in the country. God gave us our own building, and the cost of land and buildings in New Zealand is extremely prohibitive, but God worked a miracle. We were able to rent the building for 2 years, and at the end of the 2 years, the landlord gave us back 2 years' worth of rent and said, here, use this for your down payment. And so God allowed us to buy that building that way, and God has brought some incredible people there. Please do pray for that couple. I appreciate you praying for them, Brother Cole, that young couple that took over. Brother Nick is a New Zealander. His wife is from the Upper Peninsula in Michigan, and she is having a little bit of difficulty getting her visa there. They can't kick her out because she married a Kiwi, but they haven't given her the official visa that she needs to stay in the country. So please pray for them and pray for the church. God's doing some great things there, and I believe He will continue to do so. I've been to Bangkok twice now. I went back in June, and then my wife and I just went again a few weeks ago, and we were able to purchase some things here, and we'd love it if you'd come up to this display after the service and ask any question you want. Someone said there's no such thing as a dumb question. There are only dumb people that don't ask questions. Come and ask anything, and we're not afraid to say, I don't know if we don't know, but we'll try to answer your questions. But we're excited about going back there. And we had some really special things happen. there's a card on the display that a little girl gave us, and she wrote it in English. It says on the front, "Stay, stay." And they're so hungry for the truth. I got to go out soul winning on a Thursday night with an interpreter. It takes twice as long to win somebody to Christ with an interpreter. Because you have to say Romans 3:10, and then they have to say Romans 3:10, and then you have to say Romans 3:23, and then they have to say Romans 3:23. But I got to witness to a 44-year-old man named Kai, and he listened like a child, just so open. And he trusted Christ as his Savior, or at least I'm pretty sure he did. That's what the interpreter told me anyway. But he got saved, and that was very special. And then on the plane, on the way back from Bangkok to Tokyo, my wife was seated next to a young Thai lady, and she spoke enough English that my wife was able to win her to Christ on the plane on the way home. And I see a people there that they claim to be about 95% Buddhist, but very open to other ideas. In fact, while I was there in June, the Thai Congress had a vote whether they should make Buddhism the state religion, and the vote failed miserably. The Senate decided they want the country open to other religions, and so we have a wide open door, an open door and effectual is opened unto us. And we look forward to going back there, and we are in the process of learning the language. Please pray for us to have the gift of tongues. Please, a very tonal language. You can say the same word five different ways, and it means five different things. And so we've got to start over at kindergarten with a new alphabet. Their alphabet has 44 consonants, 22 vowels, 12 accent marks, and then you have to learn the tones. So we're excited about learning Thai. Please pray for us about that. Matthew chapter 6 tonight, and I'm going to read just three verses to you, and I'm going to ask you to stand with me tonight as I read from Matthew chapter 6, if you would. Let's stand together. Matthew chapter 6, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 19 and down through verse 21. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and down through verse 21. The Bible says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Father, I pray that you bless tonight. Thank you for the time that we have here in this place. Thank you for your house. Thank you for giving us the church. Thank you for this book. Thank you that you also gave us your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who comes and works through a preacher and speaks to our hearts. Thank you that you gave us your spirit. And Lord, thank you that you also gave us a purpose in life. I pray that as we look at that tonight, talk about it, I pray that you please use me to be a help and a blessing to your people and a challenge. And Lord, I pray that we'd leave tonight with a desire in our hearts to do more for you than we are doing right now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. While you're seated there, I want to read a little bit further. I'm going to read three more verses, and I want you to listen to me as I read. The Bible says in verse 22, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light." The idea that the Bible gives us here is that if our life is focused on one thing, then we're going to have a profitable life, if it's focused on the one right thing. Then the Bible says in verse 23, "But if thine eye be evil," the word evil there does not necessarily mean that you're looking for wicked things. It means that it's not focused. The double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. "If thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee," that's in those of you that are saved, "if the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" Let me paraphrase. If you have your mind and your heart and your life focused on what God says is important, you have the opportunity to use your life in a way that is profitable for God. If, however, you get caught up in the things of this world and you lose that focus and the light that is supposed to shine through you gets a little bit muddled and a little bit confused, and the world cannot see that light that is supposed to be shining out of your life, then where in the world are they going to get the light from? Because the world is not going to get the light from the Catholic Church. The world is not going to get the light from the Buddhist, from the Mormon, from the Jehovah's Witness. The world is not going to get the light from the Muslim. If the world is going to get the light, it's got to come through God's children. And therefore, it is very important that we, as God's children, keep our focus in the right direction. Now, it's interesting that in this passage, God is talking about one very specific subject. He is talking about money. Now, we're in the middle of the money season. Some of your Visa cards are still smoking from having been run through those little sliders so many times this week. This is the season, this is the time of the year where everyone's wrapped up in how much they're spending and what they're going to get, and it's all the commercialism that comes with the world's idea of Christmas. Look what the Bible says in the next verse, in verse 25. Verse 24. The Bible says, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Now, I was reading this verse in my devotions recently, and I read this chapter at least once a week. I do that on purpose because this chapter in Matthew 6 focuses on money, and money is something that the world is so messed up about. The ideas that this world throws at you about what makes you valuable, the world says the more that you own, the nicer car that you drive, the more bedrooms you have in your house, the better the label on your clothing, the more important of a person that you are, and we get wrapped up in that if we're not careful, and God has given us a passage here to keep us straight. And I was reading through this passage, and I got to verse 24, and I noticed a discrepancy here in the wording. If you'll read it closely with me, I want you to notice what it says. There are four terms here. It says, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Now, because this is Wednesday night, we're going to have a little Bible study here. Let me explain to you what it's saying. The Bible says, here is your choice. You can choose to love God. But if you decide to love God, you will end up despising or hating mammon. Now, I'll guarantee if I brought your preacher up here and asked him some questions, he would back up what I'm saying tonight. The more that you get involved in God's work, the more that money becomes a bother more than something enjoyable. Money is a pain in the neck. One of the best things about heaven is that there won't be any bills there. Amen? You can have church every day, and you don't have to worry about how to heat the building. Hallelujah. Because perfect temperature, it's day all the time, and I've studied the Bible, and there's no snow in heaven. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every time you had a willing individual that was willing to captain a bus route, you could immediately get another bus without having to pay for it? Wouldn't that be a great thing? Wouldn't it be tremendous if visiting preachers came in and there was no offering? The truth is that we are bound in a world that runs on money, and money is not an evil thing. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. But if you don't have it, you can't run buses. You can't turn the lights on. You can't print Bibles and tracts. You can't send missionaries to the foreign field. But the more that you get focused on serving God and doing the things of God, the more that money becomes a hurdle rather than something enjoyable to seek. I wish to goodness that every missionary that got called to the field could immediately go and deputation was no longer necessary because the money was immediately available. And every missionary that's been on deputation for any amount of time says, I hate having raised money. I wish I could just go and start winning the Christ now. The Bible says that's one of your choices. One of your choices is to say, I love God, and because I love God more and more and more, the things of this world become less and less important. In fact, I begin to hate them. I wish I had a car that just ran well all the time. I wish I didn't have to bother with it. I don't care what kind of car I drive. If it fits eight people and it gets me to where I'm going, hallelujah, that's all I need. I don't really, it doesn't matter to me what labels on the inside of my suit as long as it covers all of me. I really don't, you know, I like steak, but I don't mind tuna fish either. Food's food. If I could just do more for the Lord, boy, what a bother all the things of this world are. God said that is one of your choices. You can choose to get so enraptured with me and fall in love with me that the things of this world do not become as important. In fact, you can get to the point where you literally hate the things of this world. There's another choice, though. The Bible says the other choice is that you hold to these things and despise the other. Now, did you notice that God did not say that you love the things of this world? Because nobody loves the things of this world. They only hold to them. And I can prove that. Because, you know, that list that your child gave you for Christmas? What happened to what you gave them last Christmas? Where are last year's toys? You know, that car that you absolutely had to have and now you can't wait to upgrade? You just, boy, when you bought that house, it was their dream home and now it's not big enough anymore? If you've had children, you need more bedrooms. If you're married, you need more closets. It's just not big enough anymore. You see, my Bible says, and the wisest man that ever lived besides our Savior Jesus Christ wrote this. He said, man that lives by silver shall not be satisfied with silver. No matter what you have, if you decide to live your life to accumulate the things of this world, there will never come a point where you say, you know what, I got enough now. Because no matter how much, boy, I'll tell you what, I'm going to live my life and I'm going to make $1 million by the time I'm 30. If you accomplish your goal, you will immediately set a new goal of raising $2 million. Silver does not satisfy. And there are many people that have fallen into that trap of seeking more and more and more of this world's things, and they find a life where they are never satisfied. But the problem is, the result is, they end up despising God because God gets in the way of their chase after that elusive dollar. Boy, I got that car, and now I need a better car. And what do you mean, tithe? Come on, I was here. What more do you want, preacher? And God ends up being someone who gets in the way of your goal. Teenager, listen to me. Whatever career that you choose to make your living for life, if you simply choose the things of this world, God will be in your way. And you'll end up despising God. You say, you know, I think I can do both. God says you can. And forgive me, but I just happen to think God's smarter than you. God said there's not anyone on this planet that can serve both. You will at some point in your life make that choice. Am I going to love God and hate the things of this world, or I'm going to chase all my life the things of this world and then end up despising God because I cannot get where I'm trying to go? God said, make your choice. Now, I want to make a statement tonight. I want you to listen to me carefully. I just happen to think that it's still possible for us to reach the world for Christ. I'm not one of these kind of preachers that hides in my study and locks the door and sucks my thumb and says, we're in the Laodicean age and we're just going to hang out to the rapture. I believe that Jesus Christ gave us a command, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Folks, if you look around, the world hasn't ended yet, so the command is still valid. And if God gave us that command, and He did, and if God gave us a program to fulfill that command, and He did, if it's not been done yet, it's not God's fault. The problem is God gave us a goal to get the gospel to every single creature on this planet. The problem is we have gotten wrapped up in the things of this world and forgotten to focus on what God said is important. Because if you end up with a wonderful Christmas with your family and your neighbor dies and goes to hell, you failed. We live in a world where nearly half the human beings on this planet have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. That is not their fault. It is not because God hates them. God is not opposed to their language, their nation, or their skin color. The problem is that God has given a number of very blessed people the opportunity to hear the gospel, and we have the ability to spread that good news across the planet, but we are so wrapped up on making that next house payment that we lose track of what God says is important. Now let me show you God's plan for reaching the world. It is a very simple plan, and it is in God's missions manual that we call the book of the Acts of the Apostles. All through the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul, probably the greatest missionary that ever lived, explains and shows us God's plan for reaching the world. And in every case, there are two partners in that plan. There is always one who goes, and there is always one who sends. Your choice tonight is not whether or not I get involved in God's plan. Your question tonight ought to be, I'm going to be a part of that plan, and so should I be the one who goes, or should I be the one who sends? When I was about 11 and a half years old, I was in a preaching service, and I heard a preacher make a statement, and God burned that statement on my heart, and I've never forgot it. It was a youth camp, a youth conference, and the preacher said to this 11-year-old boy, that 4% of the world lives in America. That is still fairly accurate today. 4 out of every 100 people live in this country. But about 90% of the full-time Christian workers also live in America. That means that 10% of the people that have given their life to serve God full-time are trying to reach the other 96% of this world. When I heard that statement, I thought to myself, that is not right. There's just something wrong about those numbers. And I made a decision at that point that if God were to ever call me into the ministry, I would not stay in America. About 3 months later, God did. God took this thumb-sucking upstate New York boy and said, I want you to serve me full-time. And I said, God, I'll do it, and that means I'm leaving this country. I've been living overseas for 11 and a half years, and I probably will for the rest of my life. Because God called me to be one of the ones who goes. I wonder how many of you are sitting in the room tonight and at some point in your life, God has touched your heart and called you to be one of the ones that go, but your thought was, I won't have that good job that I wanted to have. Your thought was, if I go to the mission field, I'll lose out on all the fun. Your thought was, if I give my life to God, what if He doesn't take good care of me? Let me take you to one of my favorite verses in the Bible, and you don't have to go very far because it's right here in Matthew chapter 6. Look at verse 33. The Bible says in Matthew 6 verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew chapter 6 is a chapter where Jesus Christ is talking to his disciples, and he's trying to convince them that they do not have to spend their life worrying about the things of this world. You don't have to worry about what you're going to eat. Hey, if God's going to take care of the birds, don't you think he's going to take care of his own children? God says you don't have to worry about what you wear. If God takes care of the flowers of the field, don't you think he's going to take care of his children? And God finishes up by making this amazing promise in Matthew 6, verse 33, where God says that if you give me your life, if you seek my kingdom first, if you seek my righteousness first, then I will guarantee, don't miss this now, I will guarantee that you will have everything that you would have had if you would have spent your life seeking it. That is exactly what that verse is saying. That means, young person, that if you decide to spend your whole life going out and getting rich, that you will not have one more opportunity, one more joy, one more dollar than you would have had you given your life to serving God full time. I'd like to say tonight that I am against this idea that the poor, poor missionary has had to sacrifice so much. Because yes, my wife and I have given up time with our families. We've given up a life in America. We've given up Walmart. We've given up many things. But God has always given back more than we gave up. I want to tell you kids tonight, if you decide to be a missionary, it is the most exciting life you could ever choose. You will get to see places and do things that other people only dream about. 2 weeks ago, I rode an elephant. Anybody here ever ridden an elephant? Two of you. Hallelujah. There are three of us in the room that have ridden an elephant. Four with my wife, right? Anyway, I have got to stay in a 5-star hotel on the bottom slopes of an active volcano in one of the most beautiful countries in the world. I got to shoot a 260-pound red deer buck at 300 yards. I've fished in the Tongariro River, where the average trout weighs 28 pounds. I've got to eat some of the most unusual food you've ever heard of. I went to a restaurant in Melbourne, Australia, and ate kangaroo pie, camel pie, alligator pie, dingo pie. You say, I might have to give up something if I'm a missionary. I've got suits in my closet, enough to keep me clothed all the time. I've got a vehicle to drive. I've lived in some beautiful houses. God's taking care of my wife and I. We've never gone without and have a little bit of money in the bank. You see, the devil comes and says, if you serve God, you'll miss out. God says, no, if you'll chase after my kingdom, if you will make your focus my kingdom and my righteousness, I will give you my sovereign word that you will not miss out on anything. Wait a minute. That promise is not just for those who go. That promise is also for those who send. Because you say, preacher, in my middle age, I'm an elderly person, I'm a senior saint, there's no way I can walk away from my world and go to a mission field, but I'd like to be a part. God says, hey, there's two parts of the equation. There's the one who goes, and there's also the one who sends. I had the opportunity recently to see some statistics, and a friend of mine gave me a chart with the faith promise giving of 2,000 families. And immediately what jumped out at me was the consistency of the giving. There were two sweet spots on that chart. The first sweet spot were those who gave every week between $5 and $20 a Sunday to Faith Promise Missions. About 40% of those who gave between 5 and 20%. Those are the ones that have figured it out. Those are the ones that have decided if I'm going to give, I have to give regularly and faithfully, and they've gotten involved.
The second sweet spot was between $50 and $100 a week, and about 30% gave between $50 and $100 a week. Those are the ones that have figured it out a little further. They figured out that this is more important than my car payment. This is more important than my house. This is more important than my groceries. That I want to be on God's side and do something important. What really struck me was the amount of people that give above $100 a week. 3%. You see, the reason that we're not reaching the world for Christ is because we're raising our young people in a world of mammon. They have to have the latest PlayStation, and then when they get it, they have to have the latest games to go in the PlayStation. They have to have a closet full of clothes. They have to have the newest and best of everything. We raise them in that environment. We sit them in front of a box for 3 hours a day that tells them they're not important unless they have a lot of stuff. And then we wonder why they don't want to give their life to Christ. And then when one of our young people breaks through that barrier and says, you know what, serving God is worth it because God says nobody has given up anything that I will not return it 100-fold. And they stand up in the service and they said, hey, I'll go. The preacher sits them down and says, okay, then you're going to have to go to Bible college for 4 years and you're going to have to figure out how to pay for that. And then you're going to have to go on deputation for at least 2 years, and maybe three, and maybe four. Because there's no money to get you there. I see a lot of men in the room tonight. And I'm not disparaging women in any way, but Jesus Christ chose 12 men and turned the world upside down with 12 men. Fellas, I wonder what would happen if you decided that this year you were going to give God $200 a week towards missions. I wonder if you could look for some extra work or start a company on the side or do some extra business and say, God, you know, this is bigger than I've let it be. I wonder if we could get 12 men in this room that could give $200 a week. Pastor, that would be $120,000 for missions this year. That would mean that the next three young people that were called to the mission field out of this church could just go. And this church could support them. You see, we've made this whole thing about reaching the world for Christ a far distant dream, almost wouldn't it be nice if. That is not how God gave it to us. God said, go ye. Get out there and get it done. Instead of upgrading to the next newest car, take the money that you would have used for the car payment and get some Bibles to a foreign land. Make a difference for my kingdom. It's a huge picture. And Jesus Christ said in Matthew 28, verse 18, he said, all power is given unto me. It's a big job. God said, I'm looking for some people that will say, you know what? I'm not going to take the few years that God has given me and waste it trying to pile up a little mound of this world's things just so I can die and leave it for my kids to fight over. I've got just so many years. This past June, I sat down in a food court in a small shopping mall in Bangkok. Dr. Daryl Moore sat across the table from me. He said, Brother Bushy, Dr. Scott would like you to take the team into Bangkok. I'm 41 years old. Maybe 30 years left to give God all that I've got. I'm going to give him everything I've got. Because I think we can still make a difference. I see a country over there with very few missionaries because it's a difficult language to learn. It's easy to go to the Philippines, and I'm not against missionaries going to the Philippines. Filipinos, a lot of them speak English. I see missionaries going up into Canada, and I'm not against that either. In fact, I'm not against anybody that does anything for God. Hand out a tract, I'm on your side. But the truth is, there are some places that are difficult to go to, and we need some people to go there. There are places that are open now that were not open when I was a teenager. When I was a teenager, China was a vast darkness. We've got a team of 30 missionaries in China right now tonight as we speak. And they've won over 2,000 people to Christ in the last 3 years. The second team went to Ghana, West Africa, and started a church. And in the first 12 months, they started 9 more churches. And on their first anniversary, they had 3,142 people in church. God is not dead. God is on the winning side. God has as much power as He's ever had. God is able to turn this world upside down. But God says, I'm looking for volunteers. Is there somebody that will believe me when I say, when you give your life for my kingdom and my righteousness, I promise you, you will not miss out on one thing. You say, preacher, I'm just a teenager. What can I do? Shovel snow? Mow lawns? Give God $10 more a week and see what He can do with an extra $500 a year. Go home tonight, close your door, kneel down by your bed and say, God, is it possible that you might want to use me? God's looking for volunteers. God's got a big job and it's getting bigger as we speak. There are so many people being born every day. It's not their fault they're lost. We've lost our goal. We've gotten confused about what's important. God said, get your eye back on the main thing. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and bow your heads. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, please, if you would. Everyone standing, eyes are closed, heads are bowed. I do not presume to be the Holy Spirit. I have no idea what God wants for you. But whatever He has, it's the very, very best thing you could possibly choose. And I believe this. I believe for every person in this room that what God wants for you is way, way more than you think it is. Because our God is a big God. God's looking for opportunities to work miracles. The eyes of the Lord are going to and fro across the earth, looking for someone through whom He can show Himself strong. God said, there's somebody here that would let me use them to work some miracles? Is there somebody here that would say, God, I'll trust you enough that you can do something the world says is impossible? I wonder if there's a young person here tonight that would say, Pastor Bushy, God wants me to leave America. God wants me to go to another country. God wants my life. I wonder if there's a businessman here tonight that would say, I've been running my business to make a profit, but I've been using the profit for my own pleasure. I wonder if you'd decide to use that business to make a profit for God and see what God will do for your business. I'm going to pray. When I finish praying, the piano's going to play. As the piano plays, if God's spoken to your heart tonight, would you step out of your seat? Would you come down towards the front? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you, that you're willing to use us. We're just a bunch of sinners. We've all got faults and weaknesses and excuses. Thank you that you told us that that's the kind of person you like to use, because then you get the glory. Father, thank you for what you've done in New Zealand. Thank you for what you've done in Eden, New York. Thank you for what you want to do in Thailand and in other countries all across the globe. Give us people that'll go. Give us people that'll give. Help us to reach this world with your gospel. I pray that you bless this invitation now in Jesus' name. As the piano plays, if God's spoken to your heart, would you come?